good to be here again this morning to be encouraged with more of the word of our Lord. In 1 John, the third chapter, in verse 7, he encourages us not to let any man deceive us. He says, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." And we know that the Lord has promised eternal life to those who are righteous. And we need to know what righteousness is so that we're not deceived. The Lord tells us that few there be that enter into the eternal life. And even though he's made the promise of eternal life, only a few are going to enter into it. We need to be sure that we are one of those that are going to enter into this. He tells us, "Little children, let no man deceive you." Now, if this were not important, why would he make such an emphasis on knowing what true righteousness is? In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 12, this word here, this scripture, generally describes most people in the world today. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 12, "Wherefore, let him that thinks he stand take heed lest he fall." And then he tells us in the next verse that we have no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. Well, the temptation to believe liars is common to man. And if we end up believing liars because they are part of our tradition or because they're part of our family or because of any other reason, then, of course, we are going to be deceived and we will be not receiving that eternal life that he has promised. There are conditions. Have we fulfilled the conditions of eternal life? He says, "God is faithful," in verse 13, "who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." So in his promise here, he's telling us very clearly that temptation for him is very important. And when he tells us we will not be tempted above what we're able, what does that tell us about our ability then to overcome the temptation? We can overcome the temptation. He says it's not above what we are able. And then he says he will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So what is righteousness in the New Testament that we need to follow in order to inherit eternal life? Philippians, the second chapter, verse 12, he gives another command that I find that not many people are listening to and that they just are too busy or some other reason. But Philippians 2:12, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," and here it is, "work out your own salvation." Well, if we obey this command, what are we going to do? But what do men in the world say? "Well, I pay the preacher to work out my salvation for me." But who's he writing here? He's writing the members of the Lord's body. They're already his children. And he says, "You work out your own salvation," and then adds to that with fear and trembling. So if there's nothing to fear, why would he command us to fear? Someone says, "Well, I don't fear." Well, that's true. Most men don't fear. But do they understand what the position they are in? And of course, if we understand our position, what will we say in response to the command to work out our own salvation? With fear, with trembling. Now, somebody says, "Well, fear just means reverence." What does trembling mean? You know, trembling is just trembling. There's no other meaning to it. So if I work out my own salvation with trembling, I'm going to be being very careful about how I work out my own salvation. Somebody says, "Well, I can't work out my own salvation. I just got to believe." Then why did he give a commandment to work out our own salvation if that's all we have to do? Now, we need to listen to the word of God, and if we're righteous, what will we do? He says, "Let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous." If I don't work out my own salvation, am I righteous? Then what hope do I have of eternal life? In Matthew, the 7th chapter, Our Lord, the one that we're depending on for eternal life, has given us another warning. Matthew 7, verse 13 to 14 tells us that not many are going to enter that eternal life. Then he says that we beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. So we need to know what is good fruit and what is evil fruit. Righteousness is good fruit. Unrighteousness is evil fruit. He says you'll know them by their fruits. So how do we know when someone's righteous or when they're not righteous? If they obey the command of God according to what he commands, we know they're righteous. If we do not obey the commands of God, we know that we are not righteous. So he says, let no man deceive you. Well, men say, well, I'll work out your salvation. Don't you worry about it. He says, don't let anybody deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. And if I don't obey this command to work out my own salvation with trembling, am I righteous? Well, if I'm not righteous, I know what's going to happen. So in verse 19, every tree that brings forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So that's the result of those that are not righteous. In 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 17, even in the New Testament time, when all the miracles were there, all the prophets were there, all the apostles were there, God was doing all these great things with the church, we see that there were false teachers there. 2 Corinthians 2:17, Paul says, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God speak we in Christ." He says, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. So if in New Testament time, when the fig is green, when the tree is green, then what's happening when the tree is dry? If there are false teachers, and many of them back in this time, can we believe just everybody? Someone says, no, but I can believe mine because I trust him. Well, what makes us think that we can trust any man? We should not trust men, we should trust God. And if we're going to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, we need to find out what God tells us to do to work out that salvation. We can't just assume that we are going to be one of the saved. In 2 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10, he tells us that these men are after the working of Satan. Even those in verse 9 whose coming is after the working of Satan. And here's what happens with those works of Satan. With all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. If I don't receive the love of God's truth, what does he say? I will not be saved. So, yes, he's promised that before the foundation of the world that he'll give eternal life. But who's he going to give eternal life to? Those who work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. In 2 Peter 2, verses 18 and 19, he tells us about some of these false teachers, and we have some marvelous false teachers. 2 Peter 2, verse 18, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who lived in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage." So they speak great swelling words of vanity. Well, we need to speak words of righteousness. Righteousness is obeying the commands of God. If we obey the commands of God, he's pleased with us. He will give us eternal life. But if we listen to these false teachers, we don't need to worry about all these commands. Jesus will look after it all for us. In Jude, the fourth chapter, again, he warns us about these false teachers. "For there are certain men crept in unaware, who were before of old ordained to the condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So here are men crept in unawares. Do we know who these false teachers are? Well, not if we are not judging them by their fruit. We don't know who they are. He says they turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is the word for license. In fact, that is the word where it comes from, is the word license. If I have a license to drive, I can drive. If I have a license to sin, I can sin. And these people give us a license to do whatever we want to do. And they tell us that it doesn't really matter because the blood of Christ is strong. Well, the blood of Christ is strong, but righteousness is just as strong. Galatians 2 and verse 4. Again, here are all these churches in Galatia. Iconium, Antioch, Lystra, Derbe. All these different places where Paul went in Galatia. Galatians 2, 4. And that because of false brethren unaware brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. He's referring to what happened in Jerusalem, where all the apostles were, where the prophets were, where the source of the truth started. He's talking about Jerusalem church here. And he says false brethren are in that church. And we have evidence that they've done a great deal of damage. They deceived the brethren at Antioch. They deceived the brethren in many places, including here in Galatia. These men are master deceivers. And the Lord says, don't let any man deceive you. We must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. In 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5, he again describes these people. And it's a beautiful description of many of the ones that I know today. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days shall perilous times come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Just check out and see how many people this refers to even today. Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, and then having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, for from such turn away. And that last verse reveals that they look good. They have a form of godliness. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisee. They look good. Outwardly, they're beautiful. Not just good, they're beautiful. And here, these people have a form of godliness. They look good. But what's on the inside? They deny the power. They deny righteousness. They deny obedience to the command to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. They've got great words, but their actions deny their words. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 7, these people are ever learning. It's not that they're not trying. They're ever learning, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Why? Because they're not learning the Word of God. They're learning the words of men. In 2 Timothy 3, 8, he says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So here are men that resist the truth. And when we give the scripture, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, they say you don't have to do that. When we say you must not interpret the scriptures, they say you can interpret the scriptures. They're just like many others today that are resisting God's truth. If we resist God's truth, are we going to be going to heaven? If we follow those who resist God's truth, will we follow them to the ditch or into heaven? In 2 Peter 2 and verse 12, he says, these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things which they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. So here they're speaking evil of things that they do not understand. But anybody that disobeys the command of God and tells others to do it is a corrupt man. And he says, they don't understand. Then in verse 13, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as them that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. So where are these false teachers? They're right here in the churches in the New Testament. Well, if there are false teachers in the New Testament, can we believe everything that we hear in the church? Well, they could not. He says they're sporting themselves with their own deceivings. They deceive themselves and they deceive others with those same deceivings while they feast with you. They take the Lord's Supper with you. And then in verse 14, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children. Well, he's describing these false teachers. They cannot cease from sin. There's a sign of a false teacher. So anybody that tells you as long as you're on earth you'll always sin is defined here as a false teacher. He says they teach that you cannot cease from sin. He says they're beguiling unstable souls. They beguile us. They trick us. Then in verse 15, they have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. We see this happening all the time, especially in politics. If you want someone to corrupt someone, offer them a little more money. If they won't take that, offer them a little more money. Like one woman said, every man has his price. Well, these false teachers here have their price. And he says they love the wages of unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is not obeying the commands of God. They want the money. They want to be rich. And that's one of the main signs of false teachers. Why is it that preachers today get such huge salaries? Well, of course, that's not true in the church for the main part. But nevertheless, these false teachers know how to get the money. And they get lots of money. I think some of you saw in the headlines where one of the preachers bought his wife a Lamborghini for $200,000. And some of the members started to complain. Here we are giving our tithe and you're using it to buy your wife a Lamborghini. And I have to wonder, who's going to drive that Lamborghini? But these men are rich. They get all kinds of money. Revelation, the second chapter, verses 14 and 15. We have a responsibility when it comes to these false teachers. And thankfully, you brethren have been exercised in this two or three or four times recently in the last two or three years. And it's a beautiful thing when we obey these commands. Now, we're condemned for it, of course, but nevertheless, he says in Revelation 2:14, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there, them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. He said, I have a few things against you. Here's Balaam again. Why? Because false teachers teach for the money. And if they're rich, you need to question who they are. And then here's Balak. Why did he advise Balak? Why did Balaam advise Balak to send these girls out there to entice the children of Israel? They brought their sacrifices out there for the dead. They brought their women out there. And they were going to entice them to evil. Why? Balaam wanted the money. And every time Balak, the king, said, I was thinking that I would bring you to honor. What did Balaam turn to? He said, if you'd give me your house full of silver and gold, I still wouldn't do it. Where was Balaam's mind? Honor? Keep your honor. Somebody said, don't clap, just throw money. You know, we have these false teachers, and they are defined in Scripture as those who love money. And they do these things for money. In Romans, the 16th chapter, verse 17, he tells us to avoid these things, these people that teach contrary doctrine. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. We need to stay away from these teachers that are not teaching the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 5, we read about this a little while ago, but it's important for us to keep this in mind. In verse 5, they have a form of godliness. They look good, I'm reminded of one of our preachers from Abilene, Texas, who's one of the famous preachers. And when he heard of the Crossroads people, he went down there to Florida, and he attended the church and came back and said, these guys really have it. They really love God. And it turns out later they really didn't love God. And I was in one of the meetings here in Shandon, where they have the Crossroads people, and the campus minister was up preaching, and he said, brethren, we're going to have a meeting coming up, and we're going to have lots of visitors coming in. Now, we need to sing better than everybody else. We need to pray better than everybody else. We need to do everything better than everybody else. And then he concludes with saying, we need to show these people that we really love God. We need to show these people. What was it? It's a good show. And that's exactly what men put on, according to this. They have a form of godliness. Great show. But they deny the power. Why? Because the hearts aren't changed. If I work out my salvation with fear and trembling, I am going to become righteous. I will love God, and I will love His truth. 2 John verse 10, he tells us that if any come to you and bring not this doctrine, don't receive him into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. What happens when one of these JWs knocks on your door? He tells us, don't receive him into your house. If you're going to argue with him, step out of the house and argue. But he said, he that bids him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. We don't want to be partakers of these false teachers in any way, much less follow them. 1 John 3:7, where we started. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. How? Even as he is righteous. Let's look at that last part. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Well, when Luther came along, he said, we get this foreign righteousness. Well, the Lord gives his definition of righteousness in Ezekiel 18. Ezekiel 18, we actually are reading 5 through 9, but we'll just end up with verse 9 here. He hath walked in my statutes, he hath kept my judgments to deal truly, he is just, that is the same word as righteous, he shall surely live, saith the Lord. So here God defines a man who is righteous as those that walk in my statutes and keep my judgments. Then chapter 18, let's go back to verse 5. If a man be just, as your word righteous, and do that which is lawful and right, there's your word righteous. Verse 6, and have not eaten upon the mountains, does not do all these things, then in verse 9, then he is righteous. So what if we do all these ungodly things? What's happening in the Roman church today? We're finding that the Pope is thanking the media for revealing all the corruption in the church. Well, there is corruption in churches, and it comes from the source. Matthew 23, verse 35, he declared Abel to be the first man that was righteous. Why? Abel offered the right kind of sacrifice. In Matthew 25, verse 37, then shall the righteous answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? Well, when do we help God's children? Jesus said, as much as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. If we serve one of God's children, we should do it because they are God's children, not because we just love people. The world loves people. They do lots of good works for each other. But the Lord condemns them in verse 46, because they did not do it to one of the least of these, his brethren. If we do not serve God's children and do what is good, here's our sentence. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Is it necessary to be righteous? Well, we find two people in Luke, the first chapter, verses 5 and 6, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And God judged them righteous, and he tells us why he judges them righteous. Verse 6, they were both righteous before God. How? Walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now, if they can walk in all the commandments and ordinances in the Old Testament and be blameless, what can we do in the better covenant with the better promises? We can obey the commands of God. We can be righteous. And remember, he says, don't let any man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So when God helps the poor, he's righteous. What happens when we follow his steps and help the poor? When God is kind to those that are in trouble, and we are kind to those that are in trouble, what do we do? One brother pointed out, we do many things for the brethren, but it's not because we're doing it for God, we're doing it for the brethren. Why would we not have in mind, I'm doing this for God? Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. We should be doing everything we do for the Lord. And if we help each other, it should be because of the command of God. And as soon as we do that, then we are righteous as he is righteous, because these are the things that he does for us. The Lord says, be also holy as he is holy. God is faithful. Can we be faithful? Is it the same thing? He says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. If Jesus were righteous, and everybody believes he was righteous, if Jesus were righteous and I follow in his steps, what am I? Don't let anyone deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Brethren, we need to have a mind to obey all the commands of God, do everything that he says, and then we are guaranteed to have eternal life. The eternal life is for those who are righteous. Today, if you're not a member of the Lord's body, the command to you is the same given to every man in Acts, the second chapter, verse 38. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. That's a command of God, and if we're righteous, will we obey it? If we're unrighteous, will we reject him? The Lord had told Peter, Paul, now arise and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We can obey the commands of God. And if we are righteous as he is righteous, we will obey the commands of God and follow in his steps, just like Jesus did. So if you're a true disciple of Christ, who are promised eternal life, why not be righteous and obey the command of God and arise and repent and be baptized for remission of sins? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we would encourage you to come while we stand and sing.